Genesis 1, 3 to 5. I'm going to read three opening scriptures, and then you can take your places. And the first scripture is found in Genesis 1, 3 to 5. It says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good." You know, isn't it something when God speaks something, it's always good? When he speaks, it's good. I don't know about your neighbor. You can tell him, I don't know when you speak if it's that good. But when God speaks, it's good. And when God confirms it in himself, it's got to be good. He said that. He said, God saw it and he said, hey, it's good. Amen. Then he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, making the first day. Somebody say, the clock started. Genesis 1:14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." And then finally, Genesis 1:31, it says, God said all that he had made, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And I want to leave this thought, if I may, with you. It's about time. It's about time. Somebody tell your neighbor, it's about time. Amen. You may take your places. Thank you. Praise God. It's about time. Has anybody ever told you that? It's about time. Amen. And whether we're late to something or whatever, we show up. So it's about time you showed up. Praise God. Anyway, time began when God brought order to the universe that existed in chaos. Out of nowhere, God speaks to the chaos, and the light eclipsed the darkness, which became night and day. When God speaks, it doesn't matter if there's chaos. It doesn't matter what's taking place in your life or in the world. God can put things back in order. Amen? And for the first time ever, and by this miraculous act of God, we now have time. Time did not exist prior to this. The universe operates and it's under consistent laws of nature, a divine design that maintains order and it maintains balance. God's creation is in balance. Everything he doesn't just speak it and there's still chaos. No, everything has balance. Praise God. And God is a God of order. He's a God of order. Everything he made and makes, it's orderly and it's also consistent as well as complex and very detailed. In Genesis 2 and 7, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen. A living being. And this is who we are today. God made us from the dust. We're a miracle. You are a miracle here today. Adam was created after God's image and had established, before Adam was born, there was already time. God had already separated. God had already established the night and the day, the days and the months and the years. He had already established then. But time was already ticking when Adam was created. In the garden where God placed Adam, it had two trees that we're very familiar with, and both of those trees made a difference in Adam's life. One tree was a tree of life, and the other was the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil. As long as Adam would eat from the tree of life, he would never see death. Time was his friend. Amen. And so, but since the moment he ate from the forbidden tree, he was expelled from the garden, and the cherubims began to protect not the garden, not his possessions, not whatever he may have made out of wood or whatever. If he made his own furniture or whatever in the garden, we don't know what his household looked like. If he lived on a tree, if he lived on the ground, we don't know that. But the one thing that the cherubims did was protect and guard the tree of life. You can have everything else. In fact, Adam, you can take your stuff with you, but you're not going to come back and eat from the tree of life. Once Adam was expelled from the garden, he faced a new reality, and his new reality was time. Time became a factor for Adam because he now began to experience what a lot of us wish we could avoid. And it's called aging. Aging. I'm sure that everybody in here is aging. You can't escape that, right? Tell your neighbor, you can't escape time. It's all over you, man. And time leads to death. Listen to what I'm saying. It's important for us to understand this because for the first time, Adam had to see Eve get wrinkles on her face. Uh-oh. What happened to you, Eve? I'm not going to tell you to say that to your wife. Don't go there. We won't have peace today. Although Adam was created from the dust of the earth, while he ate from the tree of life, he would not age. Time did not affect Adam while he ate from the tree of life, but it was in his disobedience, somebody say disobedience, that began to age him. All that to say that time does not age us. Time doesn't age you. What ages us is disobedience. Hello. Praise the Lord. You can take that theology with you and study it later. The wisest man in the world wrote one time in Ecclesiastes 3:1, he said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And truly there is. Wisdom tells us there is enough time in a day, days in a month, and months in a year to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Many people habitually fight the clock as a way of life. Everyone, how many people can say, do you know how many clocks you have in your house? I know you're probably starting to talk, to count them now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got a clock in the shower. Then I have one outside the shower. I have one by my bedside. I've got clocks everywhere. Everywhere you turn is a clock, clock, clock. Clock by the ironing board. Clock everywhere. Why? Because the clock controls us, right? Everything we do is hinged on that little tick, 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 tock. I was in the garage the other day trying to, by myself, and I was trying to listen for something. And I was like, what is that? And I looked at it, and it was a clock. It makes a lot of noise. I don't know why. It just tick, tick, tick. Everywhere you go, there is that tick, tick, tick. You're not going to avoid it. Considering the life of Christ, he became amazed. Became amazed. Amen. And it was an amazing thing what he did because he came. And I'm telling you, he came and changed everything about life. He never seemed to be in a hurry. Do you read somewhere where Jesus ran? No, he didn't run. He took his time. If anything, he would just appear like he did to the disciples out on the sea. Praise God. And so he never was in a hurry. Although he was doing the most important job in history, which was redeeming the world, and although he knew he only had a few years to do it, a short time to do it, he never appeared rushed, nor did he run to make up time as we perceive that we can do. He had time for everyone and stopped many times to minister to someone. Even unexpectedly, people would show up and he would tell them, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. Amen. It's she's not going to die. It's going to be all right. We're going to get there. Praise God. And I want somebody to know this. Don't worry about if the clock is ticking. Know that the Lord is always on time. He's going to get to your need. He's going to get to your situation. He's not subject to your Timex watch. Praise God. I have a little story about a Timex watch. Remember back in the day before, you know, I mean, now you got these other real nice watches and everything. But I had a Timex watch, and I loved that watch. In fact, I still have it. It doesn't work. It doesn't have a band, but it's there as a reminder. One day I didn't have an air conditioner under my cars. They never did at that time. And I had my arm out in the freeway, and the wind busted the band of my watch, and my Timex went. I just seen it. Whew, there goes my watch. Then I looked in the mirror, and my watch was bouncing on the freeway. I says, oh, my watch. And then I seen a semi-truck coming. And the semi-truck goes right over it. And then I had to think about it. I pulled over. Man, I was in tears, man. My watch. And so I says, should I go back and get it or not? I says, I'd hate myself for the rest of my life if I didn't at least try to go get it. So with all the traffic, I put it in reverse, man, on the side, and I went back. I went all the way back where I figured it might be. And I get out of my car, and I start looking around, and there it was. It was on the first lane of the freeway, and I was just waiting for cars not to run over it no more. And then when a good opportunity came, I ran out and I grabbed my watch and I went in the car and I looked at it, and guess what? It was still ticking. It was still ticking. I says, this can't be. It's still ticking, man, God. And back then, you know, they used to have a saying, you know, about Timex. They said, "Ed, Timex, it can take a licking, but it keeps on ticking." Praise God. That's Timex, man. That's why it was so important to me. And it was, the only thing is that I couldn't wind it up no more, so it stopped. Well, but at least it was still ticking. Praise God. I don't know if you can go through life like that. People say, yeah, brother, I've been ticking a licking, but I'm still ticking. I'm going to call you Timex. He had time for everything, Jesus did, and stopped many times to minister to people. Once again, by the second Adam, time became his friend. The first Adam lost it. The second Adam gained it back. So time became his friend again. The Bible gives us some great insight into how time can become your friend and my friend rather than our enemy. God exists in the realm that is not bound by time or space. God is not subject to the day planners. He doesn't pay attention to the sundials. He's not interested in that. He's never late. He's always on time. It don't matter. Don't put God on a clock. Don't bind him. Don't bind him into that. Don't confine him into that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Bless the name of the Lord. Look at that. He speaks with eternity. He speaks, amen, with no limitations, no boundaries. God, when he is everything about him, and that's just a small, they could have said 1,000,000 years, and it wouldn't have made no difference, because God is not bound to what humans have to be bound to. He's not bound to that. He is the creator of time, and he's not subject to it. The first step in making time your friend is to immerse yourself in God completely. Praise God. If you're a worrier and you're always worried about, you know, the time clock or whatever, immerse yourself in God and you will live a life of peace. peace. Praise God. You will live a life of abundance. He is the creator of it. So immerse yourself in what he created. Psalm 90 and 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need wisdom to manage our way through life. We need wisdom. When it comes to time, we use phrases concerning time that are not even possible. Not even possible. You can't buy more time. How many of you can buy more time? Tell the person on his taking his last breath, you can't buy more time. You can't find more time. Time is never lost that we have to go find it. You can't make more time, and you cannot save it. If you don't use it, you lose it. There is an entire field of study called time management. In almost every business in America, and I've been through that, when I worked in the corporate world, consultants are hired to teach busy executives how to better manage their time. Well, I have a little caption that I pulled out of the book, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective People. And Stephen Covey wrote this. If you can put it up, please. He says, time management is a misleading concept. You can't really manage time. You can't delay it, speed it up, save it, or lose it. No matter what you do, time keeps moving forward at the same rate. The challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves. You hear what I'm saying? You can't manage time. You can't stop it. But what you can do is manage this person. You can manage yourself. There's an old saying that about those that live life without purpose. And I heard this years ago. People that live life without purpose and they don't manage themselves. They don't care about nothing. It says it's two people in a car and they're going somewhere. They're in the car and they're taking a road trip. And they say, we may not know where we're going, but we're making good time. That doesn't make sense at all. If you don't have a destination, how can you measure it? But he says, I don't know where we're going, honey, but we're making good time. Praise be to God. I mean, if we can go through life like that, man, you don't have a worry in the world. Praise God. I dare you to do that. The Bible does not mention time management at all. Instead of managing time, it speaks about redeeming the time. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 15 and 16, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. He mentions two things here, you know, not as a fool, but as a wise, and walking circumspectly. We all are required to be stewards of our gifts, our talents, our careers, our callings, as the series has been preached and for this last few weeks, we're to be stewards of our resources, our finances that God has bestowed upon us. We are responsible, much given, much required. God's going to require of us. We accumulate or possess nothing unless it has been God-given to us. You don't have anything. Anything you have, whether it's in your pocket, in the bank, in your garage, it doesn't matter. Everything you have is because God allowed it to happen. It's there because of him. We must be good stewards then of what God has entrusted in us, which includes time. The phrase walk circumspectly means to be constantly seeking for ways to make the most of every opportunity. To walk circumspectly requires wisdom, requires awareness. It requires mindfulness, prudence, and discernment. And I would like to talk a little bit about opportunity knocks. Opportunity must be welcomed. There are many times in life when people have confessed that they regretted a missed opportunity. Irrational and ungodly pursuit of opportunity is a calamity waiting to happen. I can sink into a cycle. You can sink into a cycle of despair, confusion, and frustration when you pursue something in an ungodly manner. This is why opportunity must be prayerful and in line with God's will to avoid unnecessary calamities. In Revelation 3 and 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." Everything that God permits or the way that God works is he knocks on the door. He never barges into our lives. He never barges into our schedules. He never barges into our activities. He doesn't barge into whatever you're doing. He knocks. He's a gentleman. He will knock on your life and he'll say, "Hey, is it okay if I show you an opportunity, lend you an opportunity?" When God knocks with opportunity, it is a fruitful and celebrated, amen, time with him. The way that you can confirm if this is the will of God, an opportunity that comes your way, if you cannot have fellowship with God, then it's not of God. But if something comes your way and it knocks in your heart and you're able to commune with God as he enters into your life, into whatever opportunity it is, if you can fellowship with him in a godly way, it's of the Lord. But if you can't fellowship with him, it's not of God. Opportunity, especially for us Christians, will not force itself upon us. It must be welcomed. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith." The word "while" in this verse simply means opportunity must be acted on quickly. Time is of essence. Have you heard that? And when the scripture says, while it, the opportunity, while it doesn't, in other words, it's not going to be there forever. You know, God called me to the ministry, or God called me to this, or called company. Yeah, I'll check it out in 10 years. Believe me, in 10 years, it may not be there. The time is now. If God puts an opportunity upon your life, the time is now. This is the day, the Lord says, of salvation. Don't put off the things that God deals with us, amen, with things that he puts in our hearts, opportunities he knocks on your heart. Don't put it off for tomorrow, amen. Like somebody said, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Praise God. And that is exactly what this scripture is saying. While we have opportunity. And this verse simply means opportunity must act it on, then time is of essence. Godly opportunities will most always bless the household of the faith. In layman's terms, you must bless the house of God, which is your church. Amen, with whatever God has gifted you with, whatever God has given you, amen, give it to the Lord. Then it will spill over to other areas of your life. Bless God. Amen. And in other words, being good stewards of time is founded on the same principles as any other things that God gives, finances and whatnot, opportunities, business ventures or whatever that God gives us. If we bless and seek the house of faith first, all things will be added unto us. I've learned this over time, and this is a biblical truth, and it will be realized not necessarily, amen, that, you know, I believe me, I've made investments over time and over the years. I've made investments. Some were good and some were not so good. And you know, I remember an investment that my wife and I made one time. Well, I made it more than her, but I lost my pants, man. I almost lost my home. I was signing over my home, everything, man. I had to sell my boat. I had to sell my Lincoln. I had to sell my new pickup. I had to sell it. We ended up with no car. Hello? We were on foot. How can that be? Lord, help me. Well, I think I made a bad turn somewhere. I didn't blame God. I blamed me. I made a bad turn. It cost me a lot. Believe me, it cost me a lot. But I told the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. And then somebody gave me a few $100 to buy an old used car. And I went and I bought an old used car, and the car was so terrible, it'd leave us everywhere. The only thing that was good about that car is that it had a good air conditioner. Outside of that, it would leave my wife on the freeway. She had to go to work for the first time. She never worked. I provided, and she had to go to work, man. She took this job at nights so that we can swap the kids, and then I would go to work and all of that. But the car would leave her on the freeway, man. And another thing, too, the car leaked. If it rained, you have to have an umbrella in the car. I'm not kidding you, man, especially on my wife's side. She'd get all wet, soaked. Amen. Well, those are the things you learn through life. Huh? One day I came out of a restaurant that my father-in-law treated us at. and we came out and I seen this beautiful car. Wow, man. I said, ooh, look at that car. Man, I started walking around it. And then I told my wife, God's going to give us one of those. Oh, don't be playing games, you know. It says, yeah, we're gonna get one of those. Hey, within about a year, we were driving one. We were what they call a comeback people. God began to bless us again, praise God. But it's, you know, you got to be careful with opportunities. I'm a victim of that. I'm telling you by experience, praise God. Amen. Don't go do what I did in that case. There was a great football player. His name was Emmitt Smith. I know he didn't play for the 49ers. He played for, I think, Dallas or something like that. He was a fool. No. I'm sorry for you Texans. Emmitt Smith was a great football running back. But his greatness was not attributed to his size. He wasn't a big guy. Or his speed, because he wasn't that fast. Or his strength. His greatness was attributed to the ability of him to run with his eyes open. If you watched him, he wouldn't put his head down like a bull, you know, and just go. No, he would run with his head up. You can go back and watch some old films. He would run with his head up because he was looking. He carved his way through the opposition, and he seized every opportunity for what is called a breakthrough. And I believe that's what we need to do. Praise God. We need to carve our way through oppositions. Opportunities come our way. We need to seize that opportunity, amen, and have a breakthrough in our lives. That's the way we should live, looking for every opportunity to invest time wisely. Then dart through it with everything you've got. When an opportunity passes, it cannot be reclaimed. It's over. It's gone. A missed opportunity leads to what the Apostle Paul called the life of regrets. And Ephesians, back to our opening scripture, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time is seizing the moment. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesians to adopt an excessively careful attitude toward time when he wrote, redeeming the time. This means that believers should be very aggressive in using the proper intentions, amen. If they're attempting, amen, to do something for God, you got to be careful and knowing and value, amen, the time that God has given you and the opportunity that God has given you. Seizing the moment is being sensitive to God for that very second, in that very moment. Seize the moment. There's too many Monday morning quarterbacks that say, I should have and I could have. No, let's not live a Monday morning quarterback syndrome. Let's do it today. Let's step out in faith today. If God gives you an opportunity, get out of the boat and walk on the water today. Don't give up for tomorrow. Don't wait. Jesus, I know you called me out of the boat. I'll see you tomorrow. God's not going to wait for you for tomorrow. This is the day. This is the moment where we take advantage of the opportunity. Redeem the opportunity. Redeem the time. Redeem this, what God has put before us. It means that we should be aggressive, amen, and be intentional and know that God is calling us to something which we know, amen, to redeem or to recoup time. It's impossible, amen. But the apostle made strong emphasis on the reality that we cannot let time pass by. It's too valuable, and all our actions should be laced with a sense of urgency. The time is now. We need to be good stewards of the use of the time that God has given us. Make the most out of your life now. You don't need to live 150 years, amen, to accomplish anything. You can accomplish something in a short time. Amen. You can do something right now, this moment of your life. You're not too young and you're not too old. You can do something for God right now. Take advantage of this for right now. Do what God has asked you to do. We need to be good stewards of that God has given us, even through the duration of our life. And it seems like life is real long when we're young. But man, when you get to be my age, amen, you know it's not too much more. It's more behind you than in front of you. So you got to really, amen, take advantage of the time and use it properly. Amen. Things that are going to bless God. Amen. And I know this maybe this is not in tune with anybody else, but I live for God. I don't live for myself. Everything that I do, whatever we do, my wife and I, we're just dedicated to the Lord. Whatever God wants, that's what we'll do. Amen. I wanted to retire. I don't know how many years ago. I wanted to retire. I think it was like 10 years ago. And I did, but look where God has me now. You don't quit on God. If God says you're going to do this, all right, Lord, I'm ready, I'm able, let's do it. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, you can do this, amen. Don't say, not me, Lord, no. God wants to use your life. And John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming where no man can work. Praise God. Know that the clock is ticking. Amen. If God called you to do something, don't wait till tomorrow. Amen. Do it today. We can learn to redeem the time by becoming conscious of the fact that we may not have another day to do it. Live as if this is your last day in the planet Earth. Live every day. This is it, Lord. This is my last Sunday. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to glorify your name, Lord. This is the day, Lord. This might be it. I don't know. But do it with everything you've got. Invest your whole life and self into it. The word redeeming comes from a Greek word that is called exagorazo. Amen. Exagorazo. Amen. Which means to make the best use of. To make the best use of. Redeeming the time is stewarding our time in a way that glorifies God. Praise God. To redeem time is to intentionally walk in wisdom and in submission to God, seeking his will. A great enemy of redeeming time is procrastination, which is a deadly sting of deceit that can ultimately consume precious time and life. Procrastination is what we refer to as indecisiveness. The apostle James calls it double-mindedness. they can't make up their minds, and they waver back and forth in everything they do. They just don't stay on the railroad tracks, man. They're always somewhere else. Amen. If you're going to get committed to serve God, let's do it with everything we got. Amen. And let's not look back. Let's just look forward. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. The last point is because the days are evil. The days are indeed evil, and this realization should fuel our zeal to make good use of every opportunity and every moment that God grants you and me. Our days are days of active evil. The world is getting from bad to worse. I know we just had an election and everybody's excited and the world's going to change. Well, biblically speaking, the world is going to get from bad to worse. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's just the way that it is. Sin abounds, and sin is abounding. There are great thieves of time to fool us, amen, into thinking that we can put off until tomorrow. We can procrastinate. No, there's no sin in entertainment either. But when entertainment becomes a priority in your life, then it robs you of your time. Amen. And it leads to sin. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Amen. Even a career which many pursue with great intensity. Praise God. God bless you. Amen. And do the best you can. And if you're going to start a business, praise God that God may multiply you and bless you. Amen. And bless your life, your family. Amen. But it can become a great distraction as well. And it can derail a good intention for a God chaser. If you're after God, if you're chasing after God, those kind of things could potentially distract us. Amen. We need to remain faithful. I worked for an individual, I won't say who. Amen. When, in fact, when we were here in Mountain View, back when, in the days that I was not married yet and I wanted to save up a little money, And I worked for a brother that owned a Jack in the Box, you know. And I says, hey, he needed somebody that he can trust. I said, you can trust me. So he hired me, and I had my regular job, but I got a job with him. And I told him, don't pay me nothing until I get close to my wedding day, and then you can give me a big check. And he says, okay, I won't pay you nothing. Well, he liked that part, but he had to pay me eventually. But I worked for him, you know, and I saved up money. Yeah, I did, and I made a lot of tacos. I ran the fryer. Don't eat those tacos, man. I'm telling you, that grease is bad, man. You know, when they made, they would, never mind. You go eat. Holy ghost, my God. But the Lord blessed him. He was my youth leader when I got converted. And then he started this business. And then from that business, he went to another business, a bigger business, and a bigger business, and a bigger business. And I had to tell him at one point, and I says, beware. I haven't seen you in church lately. Well, it's because right now the business is going to kill you, man. Well, needless to say, that his kids ended up in drugs. His wife divorced him, left him by himself. He lost his businesses. He had Sizzlers. He owned three. Lost them all. He had a beautiful home up in the foothills that we used to go to all the time. And he would have those Sizzler pies and all that, you know. And we used to fellowship with them. And no more. I went to go visit him in a small little house at the end of his life, engulfed with cancer. He was dying, a lonely man. You see, you can have a great business, but it can take you down. It'll take you up, but you can slip down. Jesus said to seek him first. In every aspect of your life, including time, and he will add unto you so you will lack nothing. I'm not going to read the scripture, but in Genesis 28, 27 and 28, you can point that down. It says, It speaks about the dew of heaven. When we seek and we take advantage of the dew of heaven, God will give us what he says, the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain, which is prosperity. This is an interesting thing that I studied sheep, the characteristics of sheep. Sheep can actually live for months without drinking water from a brook, a fountain, or a well, because they have naturally learned to drink water from the drops of the dew. This is proven. During the night, the dew forms as drops of water on a delicate grass and vegetation. Very early in the morning, the sheep whose shepherd allowed them to graze would go out and drink the drops of dew. Dew is considered to be the most pure and crystal water. The healthiest sheep were and are those that get up early in the morning to take advantage of the drops of dew. Drops. They signify mercy and providence. Before Noah and the flood, there was never rain as we know it today. Their earth was watered with dew. It's been scientifically proven, even in our day, that there are more dew drops in the world than there are raindrops. Rains always make a lot of noise. Spiritually speaking, there are many Christians who only wait for spiritual rains that come with much noise. Indeed, there is revival in the rains. But the most powerful and healthy revival is when the sheep get up early in the morning and drink the dewdrop. Dewdrops symbolize purity, renewal, divine blessing. Why do I use this analogy? Because when we give God the first fruits of our day and seek him first and give him the first of our everything, including our time, he will give us the fatness of the earth and prosper our every endeavor. You will have time to do what you're expected to do if you give him his part first, because he will add it unto you. We must carefully discipline ourselves in how we walk in this world, or else we become vulnerable to the deceit of conformity, which will affect our end of the day. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The use of time is important, because time is what makes our day. Time is valuable. As many say, time is money. In the parable of the talents, and I'm getting ready to close now, it doesn't only reference money, it includes all precious gifts of God and opportunities. And there is no greater gift given to man than the gift of time. The parable tells us that God will require of us what he has put in our care. If we disregard the opportunity of time, we will be held accountable for every minute wasted. If we do not discipline our use of time for the purpose of godliness, especially in these evil days will keep us from becoming godly, and we will waste away. It is then of extreme importance in making the most of time because of the presence and the moral challenges in the world. There's a great need in being spiritually alert, proactive against evil influences. Let us value every moment of every day and give to God what He has graciously given to us, time. I'm going to close with this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. It has impacted me because I was from that era. He spoke to the clergy and the laymen concerned about the war in Vietnam. If you can stand with me, please. He spoke to the clergy and the laymen about the war in Vietnam at a Riverside church on the 4th of April, 1967 in New York City. The speech was entitled, Beyond Vietnam. He said, "We are now faced with the fact, my friends, that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Life often leaves us standing bare, naked, and dejected with a lost opportunity. We may cry out desperately for time to pause in her passage, but time is adamant to every plea and rushes on. Over the bleached bones and jumbled residues of numerous civilizations are written the pathetic words, too late. There is an invisible book of life that faithfully records our vigilance or our neglect." And I just wonder today, how it is that we manage ourselves. Not the time. You can't manage time. We manage ourselves. And I want to challenge all of us, beginning with myself, that we need not more quality time with God, because all time is the same, whether it's just the same. There's no time that's quality. That one's quality. This one's not. It's all quality. But what we do and how we manage ourselves within that clock, that sphere of time, would determine the outcome in our life, by which one day we will be judged. And I say, how then are you using your time? My time.